Greetings to you all this morning. As the Apostle writes, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. In our days, we could probably also do that with an holy wish. And so this morning, may we be together here in the house of God to see something of the beauty of the Lord. And so may we now seek the Lord in prayer as we open our service and receive His blessing. So let us pray. Our help is in Thy name, O Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh any of the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, let's begin with the singing in Psalter 251 about joyful worship. It is good to sing thy praises and to thank thee, O Most High, and to show forth thy loving kindness when the morning lights the sky. So let us worship God with these words of Psalter 251. It is good to sing thy praises and Let us now together consider what God is saying to us from Exodus chapter 20. As we read and hear once again the Ten Commandments. And today after the reading of the Ten Commandments, I'll read Lord's Day question 94 and the answer about the first commandment. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So let's consider what God says in the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience, submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. Well, with this instruction, let us sing now 123, verse 1. If we have forgotten the name of our God and what follows. We have forgotten. Our second scripture reading this morning is from Romans 14, and let's hear the word of our Lord tonight, today, from Romans 14 all the way to chapter 15, verse 7. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. And who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, or walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of him that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So far, the scripture reading for this morning hour. Let us now come before the throne of our great God and King and supplicate His blessing upon us as we gather here for worship today. O eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the earth is thine in the fullness thereof, and that means also the inhabitants thereof. So in that way, we are thine. Thine to give life, thine to take life. Thine to order all the circumstances of our day, to make it dark with clouds or to make it shiny with sun. And Lord, as we gather here today, and we have been highly privileged by Thee, O King of Kings, we are, as far as we know here, healthy, given strength and ability, given liberty to join together in this sacred hour of worship. And, O God, no hour or part of this hour is more sacred than this moment when we come before Thy throne in prayer. Thy word exhorts us to come before Thee with thanksgiving and with singing. And, O Lord, we have indeed so many more reasons to sing before Thee than to weep. Though our sins are enough cause indeed to make us weep, and we ought to weep about all what we do to Thee, O gracious Lord. Thou art truly the greatest King, for Thy long-suffering and patience with us is astounding. Astonishing what Thou puts up with from us creatures who are rebels in heart, hypocrites often too, and Lord, fail indeed to glorify Thee as we were made to do that with our mouth, with our eyes, and with our ears, and with our hands, and with our feet. And therefore, that hymn of old, Lord, take our hands and make them Thine, and take our mouth and open it for Thee, and take our heart, O God, and make it Thy throne room to live within us. We pray this morning, Lord, that this hour may be a blessed hour in which we may have an enlarged heart to worship Thee and to run in the way of Thy holy precept. And so bless us, Lord, as we draw near to Thee, that Thou would cause our hearts to stand in awe of Thee. For Thou art great. Many of our fellow humans, Lord, are in deep sorrow today, as we heard about the very tragic accident in Canada this week. So many young people and older ones mowed out of life in one accident. And those who are touched, Lord, by tornadoes and stormy weather in our own country and lost life and property. So many that suffer today in terrible situations, Lord, that we have no imagination about even. O God, what makes us to differ? That Thou dost give to us and withholds from us. May the tidings of others who sorrow sober us to the reality and wake us up, Lord, to the reality that we live in a fallen world and that everything we have above hell is grace, and not even little grace, but great grace. Bring healing, Lord. Bring blessings to those who are surviving, who are going through these deep, deep sorrows, There's thanksgiving in the family of John and Joe, Lord, that thou brought his mother and the child back home. And though the concerns are not gone and though the needs are not over, so far thou hast made things well also for them. And will thou strengthen them. And then we may as all ask thee again for Ben and Elaine and the special needs of Isaac. And all parents, Lord, who have children with special needs, young or old, either mentally or physically, who indeed are feeling the double load of parenting in those situations. And great God, thou art not only the greatest King and Savior, there is also no kingdom more glorious than thine. Thou hast taught us to pray, let thy kingdom come. And Lord, we pray indeed that more and more of thy kingdom may come also in the practice of life, that we may be so ruled by thy word and spirit, that we may joyfully submit ourselves unto thy holy precepts and live according to thy instructions, Lord. And that we may indeed be of those people whom love thy promises as much as they love thy precepts. And keep us, Lord, from being that generation that only banks on thy promises but ignores thy precepts. Oh, teach us indeed to be a true Christian in heart and in practice, in spiritual life and spiritual walk. And therefore, Lord, may we please also ask thee again this day to bless the scriptures we examine in our midst. Thou knowest how these chapters are written already in the early part of the Christian church and are still today as relevant for the established congregations around the world. Lord, we know how Satan so often uses minor issues to bring disunity or distance and stress and strain among thy saints. And we pray, therefore, that these instructions also that thou art giving us, O King, have come with a divine power and unction, that our hearts indeed may be enlightened, as well that our hearts may be willing, made willing in the day of thy power to submit to thy glorious teaching. And so we beg thee, Lord, that we may experience with David thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, thus my soul keep them. And the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. O God, may that also be our experience today. Thy word may give light and may cause us indeed to delightfully walk in thy precepts. So let that also be our experience, Lord, as we examine these testimonies and open our eyes to see how wonderful, how wise, how wholesome, how full of love and goodness and purity are these scriptures that we may examine in this morning hour. Order thou our footsteps into thy word, O God, and let no iniquity have dominion over us, we pray. And so we lift up all that are in the midst this morning who've come here, Lord, with their own personal burdens, searchings of heart, disquietness of heart, restlessness and fears. Thou knowest each one of us, Lord, as we have gathered in this day, maybe in the struggle to believe as Thomas, as struggled on the days after the resurrection, as we will consider tonight, but others, Lord, maybe here in the joy of that resurrection gospel, having heard it and again been refreshed by it, and strengthened in the faith of it. Lord, be with all of those who are not seeking thee, who are really unconcerned and blind and deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, dead in trespasses, unmoved by the fact, Lord, that we are a dying people in a dying world. Oh, will thou awaken souls of us, Lord, that are erring in having a name to live or a reputation to live while we are spiritually dead, having no burning heart for Jesus Christ, no hunger and no thirst for the true righteousness that we cannot find in ourselves but in Him alone. O great God, will Thou undeceive and uncover so that we may find the right covers in Him alone. Souls that are hungry to learn to experience Thy love, O God, may this also be a day wherever Thy saints and seeking souls are gathered under the ministry of the Word, that it be blessed indeed. Be near to those who are sick and weak and burdened with AIDS and pain and loneliness. Lord, we pray for little Winslow as he was wounded this week. Will Thou please protect and guide him further and his family? Lord, be Thou with Keith as he is in Kansas in this week, and bless the treatments that again he may receive. Lord, we lift up all those who are working in Thy kingdom today. Bless Thou Thy servants with the Scriptures opened, that they may divide the word of truth according to the Spirit. And Lord, will Thou give faithfulness and clarity, and above all, let the word come in the demonstration of the power of Thy Spirit. We lift up all those in mission work, in evangelism work. Lord, we lift those that cannot listen gather with us this morning, listening at home or not able to listen. O Thou, so remember all, unworthy of the least of Thy blessing. We conclude our prayers, therefore, Lord, that Thou wilt look upon the face of Thine anointed, Jesus Christ alone, and hear and answer us for His sake. Amen. Let us sing Psalm 367. Therefore, stanza 1, 4, and 5. Gracious Lord, remember David, how he made Thy house's care. And then what follows in verse 4 and 5 as well, of 367. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you and your gifts, which are this morning devoted to the general fund. But as we read the Lord's Day, question 54 and 55 this morning once more, as we consider the teachings concerning the Holy Catholic or Universal Church. So question 54, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Catholic or Universal Church of Christ? That the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Holy Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And what do you understand by the communion of saints? Well, first of all, that everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and all of his riches and gifts. And secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. It is the Son of God who is the gatherer of the church. It's he who causes men and women to come to faith. And what a privilege, my friend, if you're here among us today, having been brought to faith, gathered by Jesus, and brought into the living church, which has an everlasting future. Now, not only does he gather the church, he also defends the church from the outside. There's a lot of opposition. The devil will do anything to infiltrate and break the church, but he also preserves the church from the inside. There are dangers that will seek to destroy and disunify and divide the church of Jesus Christ. And gladly, the Son of God is responsible to preserve the living church. We're not talking about congregations locally. That is one part of it. But eventually it is speaking about the living church. Notice the catechism speaks about thereof, I am a living member, agreeing in true faith. Thereof I shall forever remain a living member thereof. This morning I would like to take us to Romans 14:15 on that regard. Each family, as you all know, those of you who have more than one child, multiple children, you know that each child has their own likes and their own dislikes, their own characters, their own habits sometimes and personalities. And when our children are young and immature, that can turn any breakfast table into a war zone about the silliest little things. That's because they're immature and they let their feelings guide them rather than that they have the maturity of understanding. And as they grow up and you have those same kids around the table, what a delight that is most of the time. Now they have learned to accept each other's differences and likes and dislikes and habits and live together in at least much more unity without fighting about who gets that half of the donut and who gets the other half. You know the struggles that you have with little kids around your table. Now, so it is in God's church congregation. Every church of God goes through the same bumpy growth process that every family goes through. Some more, some less. And as the Apostle Paul is ministering to these very, very new churches, Rome and Ephesians and Corinthians, must not have illusions of those churches. They were not the most harmonious groups of people together. They were very bumpy roads in the beginning, before a church indeed was more or less established on the foundation of the Bible. But as the Son of God gathered, and as He brings people together, He brings people together in the body of Christ that are so different. That's maybe not so visible in our midst, because most of us are not gathered from all over the place. But imagine this church in Rome. There's a segment that are Jews, raised in the strict Orthodox Jewish ways since they were little to big. There's a bunch of them that are heathens. They're out at the amphitheaters looking at the games and the gladiators. Men and women that were in all kinds of divorces and adulterous situations, who grew up in the most gross and worldly ways that you could imagine. All come together in a church. The Church of Rome. Imagine what that must be like for those new churches as they are beginning to grow into the body. There's differences. So there is today. There's difference in culture. And most of us have Dutch cultural backgrounds. And there could be German backgrounds in our midst. There are English. And you think about the difference between the European cultures and the Asian cultures. You have to be there to appreciate those differences. But imagine those people coming together in a similar setting. There's differences in church background. Not everyone grows up in a conservative Bible-believing church. We've had people in our church here that have grown up in liberal, Lutheran, you name it, churches, and have grown up with a complete wrong set of doctrines since they were little, and were brought here under the Reformed teachings that we are so used to. There's differences in family background. Some of us grow up in really strict homes. Others grow up in homes where there is not so much strictness, where parents are not hammering on all kinds of things, perhaps good or bad. Yeah, so those are the differences as well that we grow up with in our own church family. And there are differences, of course, in having come from a church background or a heathen background. When I was in India and was in the church in India, they have social issues. If you are a Christian that have come from the untouchable caste, or you are a Christian whom God has gathered out of the Brahim caste. They're way up there. The untouchables are way up there. And they come together in the church, and the church in India still has a struggle with that today. They are equal in Christ. Men, women, untouchable Brahim. Still a battle. But yet they're all brought together. As Christ gathers His children and gathers them from the beginning of the world to the end of the whole human race into a church He has chosen to everlasting life. What unites all these people? It's the common bond of love and holy congregation of true believers with a love for God, with a love and faith in the Lord Jesus, with a love for the Scriptures, trusting in the Lordship and the Saviorhood of the Lord Jesus, looking unto the glory of God hereafter, all united in those core doctrines that we have in the 12 Articles of Faith summarized. And when you meet a man or woman who is agreeing to those 12 Articles, by heart believing that, then he is a brother or sister, whether he is of your church denomination or not. As Ross would have met many in the Eastern European countries, in different structures of different denominations. But if they do believe, I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all those 12 articles, then they are a true brother and sister in Christ. Though there may be big differences. You see, that's what Paul coming to in the chapter of Romans 14 and 15. Not all these believers are at different levels of maturity of faith. In the Church of God are different maturity levels. There are some who are weak in faith And there are others who are strong in faith, as the apostle begins. In chapter 14, I encourage you to have chapter 14 and 15 of Romans open before you this morning hour, for that's really our text altogether. Not all are as clear in the grasp of the gospel and of the law of God and its relationship. Not every believer in the Church of Rome has a complete understanding of the liberty wherein they stand, having been redeemed by the grace of God. Some of them are not quite freed yet from the yoke of bondage that they grew up with. And others are not quite freed yet from the yoke of worldliness that they grew up with. And so you see in this congregation of Rome, there are differences. And besides the cultural difference and family difference and so on, usually this difference in the maturity of the faith brings the greatest conflicts in churches. And Satan loves to rip churches apart on this issue. And you notice that already in the early Christian church, these conflicts appeared. Very shortly after the beginning of the church. Now friends, as we look together at these scriptures this morning, I only will limit myself to Romans 14, 15. But as you go to the New Testament, you would find that there are three chapters in Corinthians, one chapter in Galatians devoted to this object. There is more on this subject in the Bible than there is on the doctrine of inspiration or the doctrine of the sacraments of the holy baptism and the Lord's Supper or any other such doctrines. The Holy Spirit has devoted more space in the New Testament to the issue that this morning needs our attention. And why is that? Because it's so important. So the theme of Romans 14 and 15, the first part, is the law of love in the matters of liberty. So again, the congregation in Rome existed, and there are tensions in that congregation between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Each of these brothers or sisters came with a different set of values, with a different set of traditions and convictions that had been nurtured by their background. Imagine one of the Jewish brothers who's grown up in an Orthodox Jewish family. From as little as age, he has been learning about dietary laws. This you can't eat and that you can't eat. That's forbidden. God forbid. And besides that, he has learned all kinds of biblical language. That word you can't use, that word you can't use. We don't say those words. Those are worldly words. He's grown up with a certain dress code that's different than all the culture around him. Now, he never wore those worldly clothes that the Romans might have been wearing, that he wore or they wear. He's obviously grown up with a very strict Sabbath day keeping. Now, there was no such a thing as a Sabbath day keeping in a Roman society. Every day was a day on itself. So he grew up with that, and now he became a Christian, as the Holy Spirit gathered him into the Christian church with all that Jewish background in his mind. Now do not imagine that that man, when he was converted, shook his head like a dog shakes the water out of his fur, and now is a new creature without any of that background issue. No. He's becoming a Christian. And he has to learn to untangle himself from some of the things that have passed that are not necessary anymore. Now, on the other side, we have a Gentile man. This Gentile brother, now a brother, once lived in this world just as unconverted as the Jewish brother was, but in a whole different world. His father and mother took him to the games. He saw the gladiators fight. He lived in a worldly lifestyle. Maybe as he grew up, he became homosexual because it was prevalent sin in the Roman Empire. He lived that lifestyle. He was a drunkard, a partier. He just did all the wrong things. God, the Son of God, gathered him out of that and brought him into the Holy Catholic Church. Saved and converted. And though he was not ignorant of God's laws altogether, the conscience, of course, is never eliminated, yet he was never trained in the language, in the dress, in the activities, in the way to think, worldly values, as the Jewish brother was. That's the situation in Romans 14. That's the situation that we perhaps don't face as acutely, but some churches do. Now, because of these hugely different backgrounds, what happens to those people's consciences? I'm going to take a little brief detour here on the conscience with you this morning. What is our conscience? Our conscience is a uniquely given power or part of us by God, uniquely given by God. That's like an internal monitor of what is right and wrong. Your conscience is jury, prosecutor, and judge at the same time in you. And that conscience, though it can be silenced, can never be eliminated. When you read the Holy War of John Bunyan, in the Holy War of John Bunyan, the conscience is called the recorder. The recorder is put in jail but not killed. He cannot be killed. He can be put in jail, put off limits. At a certain time, a recorder walks back into the streets, and boy, he just makes everything come to life because he has a photographic memory. Recorder. He records everything very accurately. And when the Spirit of God comes in our heart, our consciences will be revived in a way that it becomes a terror to live with. To live with an awakened conscience is a terror indeed, because you can never silence it, never get away from it. That's our conscience. Makes uncompromising reports to us about the norms and values, and now notice this, that we know are valid and true. Your conscience acts on what you know as valid and true. In other words, our conscience will blink like a red light when we transgress a boundary and a value and a conviction of the truth we know about. We know about the fourth commandment, remember not. But there's nothing in nature to suggest that there is a fourth commandment. So people who grow up totally in a heathen context will not have a blinking conscience about the fourth commandment. They only will learn to know that. That's why God says, remember what they have been taught about the seventh day. That's a day you set aside for me. Now, when our conscience is growing up, or as we grow up, our upbringing and our surrounding has an enormous influence on shaping our consciences. That's important for us to remember. Your conscience is somewhat shaped by the knowledge you receive as you grow up. We call that an official word. Our consciences are molded or calibrated. For example, if I have always learned that doing A is sinful, my parents, my church has taught me that A is sinful, what will my conscience say to me when I do A? You're doing something sinful. Because you've been taught that A is sinful. Now, even if A is not sinful, your conscience will say something. That's why Paul comes to the end of this chapter 14 to the conscience, you notice. When he says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. If your conscience is having a fight within you about eating this particular food because you've been taught that it's wrong to eat and your conscience is not clear about it, then you're damned. That doesn't mean you're damned forever. That means you are bringing judgment on yourself because you're not doing it out of faith to God. You are overstepping what you know, even though your knowledge is wrong. Your knowledge is not fully enlightened. Therefore, Paul says, do not overstep your conscience in any of those matters, but and then seek better instruction. Now, I'm not going to give you any personal example about that, but indeed, I grew up with some examples of things that I always thought were sinful, because my impression or my surroundings might have taught me that. But it wasn't sinful. It took a while to get over that, as you begin to understand what the scriptures are. Now, let's go back then indeed to this scripture chapter this morning. If not handled maturely or biblically, these conscience problems can bring much unrest and disunity in the body of Christ. Now, what is now God's will with regard to dealing with these issues? We'll listen to the King tonight in Romans 14. He is very keen to see his kingdom flourish among us. So let us listen to the word of the King in Romans 14:15. And I will not go verse by verse. I will take you this morning only with a few general observations to the chapter, which hopefully will be sufficient for us to grasp this chapter, which is so needed for all of us to search through. Now first let us look at the first verse and the definition. It says, "Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." There's the weak in faith. That implies also in chapter 4:15, verse 1, that there are those who are strong in faith. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So notice the Apostle Paul considers himself as strong in faith. But he knows that in the congregation there are weak in faith. Now notice that God here does not say congregation. It is the right versus the wrong. It is the strong versus the weak. It is not the light versus the heavy. Those words are thrown around a lot among us. He is light. He is heavy. Those words are not used here. Strong versus the weak in faith. Who are these weak and strong in faith? They're both believers. This chapter is speaking to regenerated people. This chapter is speaking to true Christians, not to unregenerate people who are unorthodox or orthodox, who have their opinions and their thoughts. And they will have that also. But he's talking here to the believers. They can be weak in faith, or they can be strong in the faith. Now, it doesn't say weak in faith. Notice, he didn't say weak in faith. In the faith. Weak in the understanding of the gospel and of the doctrines and of the truth. Not necessarily weak and doubtful about his or her salvation, but weak in the understanding of the liberties whereby we have been freed through the word of Christ. So these weak in the faith and these strong in the faith are basically two or levels of spiritual maturity and understanding. Compared to a baby. Well, the baby with little self-control does or says things he or she shouldn't be doing. We don't say to the child he's wrong. We say he's immature. And so we have the weak in the faith and the strong in the faith. They can do things that are immature. Do not make the mistake, as I see and hear so often still in discussions about this chapter, that the weak are called the legalists. Perish that word out of your mouth when you study chapter 14. The weak in the faith is not a legalist, friends. The legalist is the man who is trying to earn his way up to heaven like Pharisees. There may be legalistic elements in the weak in faith, but so there could be in the strong in the faith. He's not a legalist. He's also not heavy. And the strong is not a liberal either, or a light one, one of these light Christians. Don't make that mistake. The Apostle Peter was not a legalist, and yet in Galatians chapter 2, he is weak in the faith. He gets rebuked by Paul in front of everybody else while not eating with the Gentile believers, but separating himself to stick with the Jewish believers. At that moment, Peter, a regenerated man, an apostle, is weak in the faith. and needs rebuke by Paul. So he's not a legalist. Paul is not a liberal. When he says, even in this chapter, let everyone live to himself, whether we live or die, we live to the Lord. The Apostle Paul has no problem eating anything, even that is sacrificed to the idols. Paul has no problem eating that. But do not say Paul's a liberal. Do not say that Jesus is a liberal. Then he broke all the Sabbath day traditions when he became a preacher, and purposely so. He's not a liberal. So let us be careful in how we use those terminologies as we refer to these issues I'm mentioning here in chapter 14. The weak in faith congregation is a tender person, fearful to offend the Lord. The strong in faith is a tender person, fearful to offend the Lord also. But there are different levels of maturity in the understanding, not only of the gospel, but also of all the New Testament teachings that the apostles have given us. So let us indeed, therefore, be charitable. The burden of charity, as you will read in this chapter several times, you'll begin to notice that lies definitely on the strong in the faith. Just as the apostle himself lives that way in example. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful to me. Notice that. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So sometimes I'm a Jew with a Jew. And other times I'm happily a Gentile with a Gentile. All things are lawful, but sometimes it's not edifying. So I bury my right when I am between the weak in the faith, maybe Jewish brethren. I will bury my liberties. But when I'm with my Gentiles, brethren, I have no qualms to join them on their manners. That's Paul. Beautiful. That's indeed the burden of charity that lies on the believers who are strong in the faith. So that's the first thing that God is saying to us. There's weak in the faith, there's strong in the faith, and we are to live together in peace. Now the second thing that God is saying to us in Romans 14, verse 17 through 18, we need to focus on the essentials, the essence of true religion. Let's read those verses. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Not those things. Minor issues. But it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's sing together first before we consider these further thoughts on this chapter. And let us prayerfully lift up our voices on this whole subject, really, of unity among the brothers. Psalter 371, verses 1 and 2. Behold how pleasant and how good, and what follows. unending. Satan loves to make us major on the minors. But in this scripture, God is saying to us this morning, brethren, don't major on the minors. It's not about meat and drink in my kingdom. It's not about days, what you keep or don't keep. It's about righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Oh, my brethren, the Lord, as it were, pleads with us here this morning, children of God, that we would focus on those things that edify. Now, we don't have an issue here about food and drink. No vegetarians by divine, by principle of Scripture, perhaps out of your own diets. But there are obviously those who do not feel that eating meat or certain foods was allowable by the Lord. And I think especially of the Jews. They would have had a difficult time eating some of the things that for all the years of their Jewish upbringing was told is not kosher. You can eat that. That is by God forbidden. And now in this New Testament age, no, that is not the case anymore, at least in that same way. In our church culture, we have no difficulty with Christmas Day and Good Friday services, do we? You probably have a big problem if I would say we need to abolish those. Those are wicked, pagan, to have Good Friday and Christmas. Now, I know a lot of good brethren in the Lord who do think that. In the Presbyterian circles, for example, Good Friday and Christmas is looked as a pagan holiday and they refuse to have a church service on those days. And they say we do not have any biblical command to have a Christmas service. Now, I grew up with that struggle in New Zealand, as there were quite a few of them that had that persuasion. And so what did I do? Did I argue them out of it? No. I let him be. You respect that day to the Lord, and I respect that day to the Lord in my own way. That's what God says. That's not a major issue. If we don't celebrate in a pagan way, maybe it's a pagan origin, and they're right about that. December 25 was a pagan holiday. And now it's a Christmas day. But see, Paul says, look, brethren, we are all giving an account to the judge on how we use that day, whether we do it this way or that way. It's not a divine commandment. So it's minor, not major. Well, it's not an issue among us. Can our elders preach? I know lots of churches where our elders preach. Teaching elders, ruling elders, have an edifying word when the minister's not there. In our denomination, it's not the custom, it's not the tradition, but it's nothing unbiblical about it. Now, we could have a church split about that. Or we could say, brothers, this is a minor. This is always how we have done it, so let's keep it as it is. Let him read a sermon from one of our forefathers or ministers. So these are not things that fit within verse 17 and 18. It is the kingdom of God is not in these details. It's in righteousness and peace and the Holy Ghost. What style of clothing do ministers have to wear? Black suit, white tie is what we're used to, right? You know, there was a church split about that once. Way back in the 1917. One group of ministers didn't want to wear a suit like this. They want to wear a different suit. And so they split a church on that. Can you imagine? Yeah, that's what they did. It's not about righteousness. It's not about that, is it? It's about righteousness and peace and the Holy Spirit living together in love and peace. So there are many other issues. But the essence of true religion is this: righteousness. Living right, thinking, speaking right, peace. Living in peace and love and unity with all the brethren and the joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what we need to focus on. The more Christ-like we may live And the more we may reflect the character of Jesus, the more we will experience the presence of Jesus among us. Now, it's not, brethren, in meat and drink. Nothing degenerates so much when we make the minor things major. So then the third principle is in verse 18 to 20. Focus on the things that make for peace and edify the body. Let's listen what Jesus here says to us. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. We need to pursue the things that create peaceful relationships among us. That is totally contrary to the attitude of, I don't care what he or she thinks, I do my thing. That doesn't make peace. That doesn't build up the body. No, we are to indeed convinced so to live that we may build up one another in those ways that we can. Every member of the body of Christ has the duty to look out for the rest of the body. You know what the healthiest building material is in the kingdom of God? That is love. Love one another as I have loved you. Accept one another as I have accepted you. Notice that how this whole chapter ends. Verse 7 of the next chapter. Wherefore you receive one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. Oh, my Lord and Master puts up with so many things in my life that are not right. But what does he do? He majors on the majors. And he covers the minors with his cloak of love. If God would be on my case all day about the minors, he doesn't. He knows we are weak. He knows we have our struggles. He knows where we're from. But he will major on the majors. And he will lay that finger of his Holy Spirit on us, friends. So we are to live with one another, the weak and the strong. Yeah, and that is how the apostle eventually concludes the chapter. Now the fourth principle is that we are not to condemn each other, nor to contempt each other, or to judge each other. Let's read verses 2 and 3. One believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak in the faith, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't look down on those people. Let not him which eateth judge him that eateth. We are not to despise that one who is using his liberty or her liberty differently than what you think he or she should. Neither are we to despise the one who is weak in the faith and doesn't think he or she can or anybody should do that particular minor issue. Yeah, what a beautiful principle the apostle gives. He gives homework to both sides of the story. The Lord Jesus wants both of us to have a Christ-like attitude, the one not judging, the other not condemning. So those who are weak in the faith, we need to stop gossiping about the other person. Who is strong in the faith may have a little more liberty on a certain area that is undefined in the Scripture. We need to stop gossiping those other Christians who don't maintain such a thing. And the weak, of course, we have to do the same thing. Oh, he or she can't be saved. Because look what they do. Look how they live. Look what choices they make. They can't be saved. They're light. What does the Savior say? It's my case to judge him or her, not yours. He or she stands to me. The one esteems the one day above the other esteems the other every day alike, and let every man be fully persuaded on these minor things in his own mind.
Oh, this is not defined in Scripture. The things that are defined in Scripture, there is no argument about. There is absolutely no give or take on that. But on these minor things, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The one that regards the day, the one that doesn't eat the veggies, does it to the Lord. The one that regards not the day and not eat in certain ways, does it to the Lord. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. We finally will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are strong in the faith. Let's look often to the Apostle Paul for this wonderful example he gave us. You stop looking down with contempt on these weak brothers and sisters. Why content someone who is slow or crippled and can't run as fast? Why would we contempt such a person? We don't do that in natural life. So if there is one of our brothers or sisters who is weak in the faith and can't run quite as fast or feels a little crippled on an issue, let's surround him or her with the love wherewith Christ loves us. That's the law of liberty in the context of Christian love. So on those things that are undefined by the word of God, let the judgment be to God's court, friends. We all have to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will that be a day? Young and old, we'll all stand there one day. And the issues that we may then have made ourselves hot about, by the great judge might be declared a non-issue. And those that we have neglected and thought were not big issues, by the judge may be declared to be a major issue. What is a major issue? Have you believed in me? There are people who fight and argue about minor issues who I never hear fight and argue about their unbelief, about the hardness of their heart, about the great sins that disfigure our lives. Let's be awakened to these realities. And lastly, the law of liberty is to be overruled by the law of charity. Apostle gives the burden here upon the strong in the faith. In chapter 14, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another, but judge this rather, that no man put in stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. Notice the Apostle Paul has not any of these issues. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean, and you can't change that. But if thy brother be grieved with thy liberty, eating that meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Notice, Christ has died for this weak in the faith. Let not then your good, your use of the liberty, be evil spoken of. So those of us who are strong in the faith, we are to avoid doing anything that will cause offense, hinder fellowship, disturb the peace, ruffles the weak. Though your matter may be fine, may be good, maybe God has no issue with it between you and him. He says, let's not do this. Let's walk charitably. Let's remember that that's that weak in the faith. He can't run quite as fast as you. His mind is not quite as open and enlightened about this. So you bury your right. Be a Jew with the Jew. Be weak with the weak. Let's be charitable. Let's indeed focus on the love and the joy and the peace in the Lord. It would grieve the weak brother. It would bring pain in his heart. It would disturb the fellowship. For he says in verse 20, for meat, for that liberty, destroy not the work of God. Let's not indeed do these things that would make disunity. And besides, and then Paul concludes with that, and I will so as well, if you are using that liberty, it's almost like you're forcing the weak in the faith to go against his conscience. That's wrong. You may try to educate his conscience, may open the scriptures, teach the scriptures, so that he may become strong in the faith. But not until then must you make use of your liberty, for then you might cause him to sin when he goes against his conscience. Hast thou faith? Have you faith in that? Have it to yourself before God. But then let us be careful with those who do not have it yet so far. So with that, let us conclude listening to the words of the Savior in chapter 15 one more time. And I'll just read it with you, how he himself concludes this whole chapter. We then that are strong in the faith ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. There are their infirmities, their stumbling along, but we are to bear them up, not to please ourselves. No, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And striking that he even uses the word neighbor, not brother there. Goes farther than just brothers. And then he comes, as Paul always does, to Christ. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and the God of comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus and his example, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another. The weak receive the strong. The strong receive the weak. Let's receive one another as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Amen. Let's worship the Lord in prayer. O great King of glory, thank thee for having given us this divine wisdom in these chapters that we have briefly considered this morning, in which thou hast so laid out, O God, the divine wisdom of how to live together in this peace and joy and this righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And Lord, may it please thee to indeed strengthen us wherever we are in our maturity level in the kingdom of God. And thou would enable the weak in the faith to grow, to see indeed that some of the issues, Lord, that are perhaps big issues to us may not be as big to thee as we think they are. And yet also keep those who are strong in the faith to transgressing this law of charity, as well as the law, O God, of looseness, that we may indeed be characterized likewise by the grace of self-denial, fear of God, and be willing to share the reproach of Christ, as he also said that the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So, great Lord, let this passage and the truth of that function not only in this church and in all the churches where thou hast gathered thy people together from various backgrounds. And we know how struggle this is, particularly in missionary situations or evangelistic gatherings of churches, Lord, where many have come out of the world and out of the churches perhaps, liberal churches or light churches, and we know the struggles that then are experienced. We just pray again that these truths also in those fellowships may have the power to bring together and to unify in the Lord the hearts of those that are thine. So please look upon us, Lord, as we go further in this day. Help us to sanctify this holy day according to thy name and thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 321, verses 1 through 4. How blessed the perfect in the way, who from the law of God do not depart, and who hold the word of truth, seeking him with undivided heart. 321, verses 1 through 4.
Blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go now in the peace of the Lord God, receiving his blessing as we part. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.